It's really a pleasure to be here again with you. It's been a little bit since I've been here last time, but it's always a joy to come and worship with all you guys. I'm just going to take a second to pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we're gathered to worship you. I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece, Lord, to share the truth from your word. I pray that we would all have ears to hear this message and that we would apply it to our lives. And I pray that we would all be edified and you would be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So our text for today is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It's also known as the temptation of Jesus. I use the New King James Version, so it might look a little bit different as I go through it, but it says the same thing. So real quick, who here has faced temptation before? You don't need to, I mean, if we're honest, every one of us faces temptation, right? It's kind of what happens. We have original sin. We're born into sin. We're tempted throughout our lives. We have desires. Whether it's something that inherently seems sinful or not, like getting dessert after you've already eaten too much, something trivial as it seems like that, or whether you're looking on to someone with lust in your heart, we're coming into temptation. All of us face the temptations, and it should bring us comfort in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ also was tempted. He was confronted by Satan himself at the outset of his ministry, right after he was baptized. We see at the end of chapter 3 in Matthew that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And then right when we come to verse 1, chapter 4, because we know that the chapters aren't inspired, right? The chapters were entered, the numbers and the verse numbers were all entered by man. So directly after he was baptized, it said, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Let's take note of the phrase, Jesus was led by the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. So Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. So we know it's God's good pleasure to have his Son to be tempted. The Spirit had just descended upon the Son in the form of a dove at his baptism, and now was leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Once we become baptized into Christ as new believers, we also will be tempted and met with opposition. I once heard this story told by a preacher, and it's kind of an oversimplification, it's kind of an oversimplified analogy, but just bear with me, it kind of makes sense. So before we're saved, we're on this path. Ultimately, we're on the road to hell, right? Because we're not saved, we're not under God's grace. So we're hand in hand with the devil on our way to hell. Now, once God works in our heart and brings us to repentance, and we turn from our sin, accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? Then we turn from our sin, and now we're heading in a different direction. And so instantly, we're going to be met with opposition with the devil. The devil doesn't like that. The devil likes it when we are not walking in line with God. Like I said, it was kind of an oversimplification, but we're met with this opposition. So once we're delivered, there's going to be hardships, and there's a constant need for us to rest our hope in God. Much like we saw the Jews once they were led out of Israel, when they were led out of Egypt on the way to the Promised Land, they were getting provided for by God. He was giving a manna from heaven to feed them. He was sustaining them. And they were grumbling and they were murmuring, complaining, "Oh, if we were back in bondage, at least we were getting fed." Discontentment was the heart of the problem. The devil attacks us with discontentment. He wants us to remove our trust from God the Father. He wants us to trust in ourselves, to rely on ourselves, to seek the easy way out. almost instantly, you know, the Jews saw these works that God had done. He brought the plagues. He did these things to deliver them, and then here they are complaining at his provision. We see another example of this with King David. Once he was anointed and exalted to be king, instantly, you know, he defeated Goliath. He's anointed, exalted, and then instantly persecuted by Saul. We get met with this opposition as soon as we're brought into God's graces. John Calvin writes in his commentary about Jesus here and God's intention, that God intended, I have no doubt, to exhibit in the person of his Son, as in a very bright mirror, how obstinately and perversingly Satan opposes the salvation of men. For how comes it that he attacks Christ more furiously and directs all his power and forces against him at the particular time mentioned here by the evangelists, that's the gospel writers, but because he sees him preparing at the command of the Father to undertake the redemption of man? So Jesus is about to undertake his earthly ministry, which is ultimately going to end up at the cross and is going to bring about our redemption, and Satan doesn't want that to happen. So in verse 3, we see the beginning of the temptation, and Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Because Jesus had just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. Think about that. If we go a day without eating, we're grumpy. We're more in our emotions. We're impulsive. We're not thinking clearly. Jesus was set apart now, not as God here. This in his man, he is undertook this fast. Just like Moses did, 40 days fast in Mount Sinai. Elijah fasted for 40 days as well. Here Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And his physical body was feeling the effects of this. So he's at a point of weakness. And just like Satan comes to us when we are weak to tempt us. So then Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. That is a big if. Think about that. If you are the Son of God. Obviously, Satan knows who Jesus is, right? Jesus is the Word became flesh. He is the second person of the Godhead, the Creator. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It's absurd to think that Satan did not know who he was tempting. If you recall back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, Satan uses the same tactic on Eve. He tries to instill this doubt. He says, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's interesting to note that in this and in Jesus' temptation, Satan's appealing to our basic need, to our hunger. Right? He comes to us when we're weak. He approaches us at our basic need. We all need to eat. He says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, this is important. Is it a sin to eat bread if we're hungry? Not necessarily, no. Well, you know, if you stole it, that's wrong. But the focus here is Satan casting doubt. He's trying to cast doubt on who Christ is, if you are the Son of God. Just like Satan caused Eve to distrust the Father, he's attempting to cause Jesus to distrust as well. And Satan does this in our lives. He comes to us in our moments of weakness, usually in the form of our own thoughts. He plants a tiny seed of doubt, and if we don't stomp it out, it will grow rapidly. Doubt is a cancer in the lives of believers. It was that doubt that opened the door for Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit that caused the fall of man. Doubt is the enemy of assurance in our lives. It can lead us into sin. If we doubt that we are in Christ, then we are allowing darkness to seep in and to take root and infect our minds and cause us to go astray. So let's take a look at how Jesus responds to Satan. Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus quotes scripture to Satan. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 that he had quoted. So here's an example for us. When we are met with temptation or doubt, we need to search the scriptures. Let's take it a step further. Not just search the scriptures. We should be so familiar with the scriptures that they're written upon our hearts. This is one of the greatest assets that we have in the midst of spiritual turmoil. We are to wield the sword of truth. That and with prayer and soul reliance on God. God's word should be our sustenance. We should be feeding on the scriptures daily. Let God's word dwell in us richly. If it's not normal practice for you to be diving deep into God's word daily, I would urge you to start immediately. Because here we're about now to get another example of why it's important to intimately know God's word. And we come to verse 5 and 6. This is the second assault of temptation that Satan levels against Jesus. It says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Oh, did you see what Satan did there? Satan didn't succeed in his first temptation. It's kind of a repeat that we had in the garden. And Jesus quoted scripture to counter it. So what does Satan do in this temptation? He quotes scripture back at Jesus. He's attempting to use God's own words against him. What a snake. People come to us and they try to twist scripture, right? Try to lead us astray, to cast doubt. Well, the Bible says here, I'm going to take this verse out of context, and I'm going to plant a little seed of doubt and make you question what you know to be true from God's word. What Satan quoted was part of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He's attempting to get Jesus to commit the sin of presumption. Psalm 19:13 says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Presumptuous sins are like if we were to be tempted to do something unwise, right? And we rationalize with ourselves, like, "Oh, it'll be okay if I do this. Oh, I can quit my job. God will bless me with a new one." Or, "I really want to do this. I know it's sinful and wrong, but, you know, God is merciful. He'll forgive me." That is wrong. That is wrong-headed thinking. The Apostle Paul says, "May I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." It's a mockery of God to presume that we can do something sinful or completely ignorant and that, he'll just save me from this. So here, Satan wants Jesus to throw himself off the highest point of the temple with the pretense that the angels would come and save him. They wouldn't let you get hurt. Jesus responds again here with scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You can just imagine now, right, how angry Satan is getting. So then we see that in verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I'll give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Satan is trying to get Jesus to commit the sin of idolatry. He offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory, all the things that are rightfully due to Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All these things are his. Satan is offering them to him without the cross. Satan does not want Jesus to go to the cross. If we take a step back when we remember Satan saying, if you are the Son of God, turn these breads to stone. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Where else do we hear that? If you are the Son of God, save yourself, come down from that cross. Satan doesn't give up. Satan doesn't quit. He comes in the form of people, of our thoughts, and continually is trying to cast this doubt upon us. It's important to notice that Satan is appealing to Christ's humanity here, because God cannot sin. It would have been impossible for Jesus to sin, because Jesus is fully man and fully God. So at the outset of this ministry, Satan is appealing to Christ's humanity. Satan likes to attack us by offering up our desires. He attempts to go after us to seek out a desired outcome that we have in our own way, not in line with God's revealed will. He wants us to compromise on our convictions and to give in. Well, I want to do this thing. This is my goal. And it's going to be a long path to get there. Satan's going to say, well, here's an easy way to get there. And that's wrong, because we're not in line with God's will for us. Let me be really honest for a second. Westerners, in general, we have a hard time enduring hardships for a long amount of time. We do. Most Americans are not willing to go the distance when it comes to suffering. We want instant gratification. It's become part of our culture. It's a huge flaw. We're not good with that. Brothers and sisters, we are not called as Christians to have a cushy, wealthy, comfortable life, free of anything bad. We are rewarded for enduring. The Apostle James, in chapter 1 of James, verses 12 through 15, says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death. It is not God who tempts us, but he does allow it to happen." I'm going to come back to that point in a moment. We have a fallen sin nature that if we let it go unchecked, it will give birth to all kinds of heinous sins and vile wickedness. This is why we have to trust in and rely on God for our strength during times of temptation. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare. Scripture says that Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, Satan had just taken Jesus up to this mountain and said, "If you bow and worship me, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms and all the glory. I'm going to let you reign if you worship me." Jesus said to him in verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Jesus, again, responded with quoting scripture. This also is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. In all three temptations, Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus was not going to budge, and Satan fled. This is a great example of how we are to respond to temptations. We ought to weigh out when desires arise, whether they are of God or not. If it is not a godly desire, then we cling to God's word with all that we have, cry out in prayer for deliverance. Scripture says we are to bear the armor of God. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, you could turn there if you want, verses 10 through 18, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We had just read a little bit ago in James chapter 1 that God does not tempt us, that he is not the one that tempts us, but he allows it. But God does chasten us. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's from Hebrews chapter 12. God is sovereign. He sometimes allows us to go through trials. Sometimes it's chastening. Sometimes it's a testing. He allows it to happen. Through those trials, our faith is either strengthened or it's shaken. Satan tempting us is not outside of God's will. It might be hard to swallow, but it's not. If we look at the book of Job in chapters 1 and 2, we saw that Satan, he's in the counsel of God in a conversation which God gives Satan permission to apply pressure and afflict Job. You guys remember what Job went through? God allowed Satan to do that. God dictates what Satan was and wasn't allowed to do to Job. We have to remember with those hard truths that all things are for God's glory and for his purposes. His ways are not our ways. Circumstances, situations, they may not always make sense to us, but we have to trust in him. Much like Job, we saw the temptations get more and more intense with Jesus. Satan started with the sin of distrust and self-reliance. Then he moved to the sin of presumption. And then ultimately, he tried to get him to commit the sin of idolatry. He wanted Jesus to doubt himself and doubt God the Father. If we look to ourselves and turn our faith away from God, we are sure to fail. We need to use the trials and temptations that come to us as a means by which we can give God glory. We do that by dying to ourselves and putting our sole reliance on the one who can deliver us, the one who sustains us, the one who created us and loves us. the one who sent his son to be tempted in all ways as we are, yet did not sin, in order to be our perfect atoning sacrifice. There is a great reward for those who remain steadfast in the faith amidst the trials. James in chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And if we look at what Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy verse 4, this is like his swan song, his goodbye letter. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." If we love God, we will keep his commands. Let us not be led astray with worldly lusts and desires of the flesh. Let us flee from temptation and keep our hearts filled with the word of God. James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Let us trust in Christ alone for our salvation and rely solely on God to deliver us from evil. For in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This was in the model that the Lord Jesus had given us to pray. Trust in him. We are to ask him for these things. We are to seek him out when we are in times of trials and trouble. He is our rock. We need to protect ourselves from wickedness and unholy wants. So we all should be praying to be filled with the Spirit and walking humbly with our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,